Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I want you to listen to this, girls. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I need for you to be still. No bathroom breaks. I need for you to listen to me, okay? Pastor Maggie! But you won't understand if you move or if you get to talking, you won't understand, okay? I know that we think we can do two things at one time, but Nemo, you cannot. So listen now. I'm going to read it one more time. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on the night. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. I want you to remember when we talked about this before, being cut off means put to death. Okay? On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generation as the everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. I know this is a long scripture. And it shall be written when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? I want you to see here that children are in this Passover service. Okay? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now remember what I just said, in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not a dead, not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by the night and said, Rise, go out among my people. Go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them, also the flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough when they had brought out, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one's house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Okay, that's a lot of scripture. I just wanted to read it because I'm not sure if everybody has an opportunity to read it before or after class. Sometimes, you know, we just count on being able to read it in class. Not going to touch on everything. I'm going to touch on the heart of this tonight, what I think is the Lord wants us to look at. Here, I want you to see that God is about to bring a final judgment on Pharaoh and on Egypt. You girls still have my lamb? Let me have him. Why don't you put him right there. Death to the firstborn. I want you to understand that this is a judgment of God. You know, we said that it was a plague, and we said that's a blow, that's a strike, you know. But this is a judgment. He says it is his judgment. I will execute judgment on the land of Egypt. And so if you remember when Noah was building that ark, what was he telling them that was about to happen? The judgment of God was about to come, right? The judgment of God was about to come. And so those who would have listened and gone into the ark, they would have been spared, right? They would have been spared the wrath of God, but they would not listen. So we know that it was only Noah and his family that went in. And God has already said right here, and he told Moses told Pharaoh, all of Egypt knows And it's not like when Moses said, Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen, that it happened. There's time. And that I want you to see, that God is a good God. And He is a merciful God. And He is a God who wants all who will come to Him. And He is ready to forgive. You understand that? God will forgive those who will come. But you have to come the way God says. You can't decide you want to do it your own way. You can't decide, well, I'm just going to get on my bike and I'm going to ride up to God. That's how He's going to take me. Or I'm going to get on my skateboard and I'm going to skate up to Jesus. And this is just the way He's going to have to take me. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. And death to every house. I want you to see that the Israelites were under this judgment also. Not only the Egyptians, but the Israelites also. This last plague applied to every house. It was on the land of Egypt. But in His mercy, God made a way out for His people to escape the wrath to come. For us, God has made a way. Judgment's coming to mankind. There's a final judgment coming. We all know that. And you girls have heard that, haven't you? You've heard your parents talk about it. You've heard Pastor Mark talk about it. You've heard Leah talk about it in kids' church. And you might hear your family sitting around with friends talking about when Jesus comes back and that final judgment. But God has made a way for us not to suffer under His wrath, hasn't He? And that way is Jesus, right? If we put our hope and our trust in Jesus, we do not have to suffer the wrath of the coming judgment of God. And look how much time He's given. Have you girls heard this all your life, all you can remember? Yes. Yes, you have. I know you have. You're thinking about it, but I know you and I know you have. And you've heard this. Now, you girls have been alive for at least a good 10 years. That's a long time. 10 years is a long time. So somebody should get saved in 10 years, right? Now just imagine, some of us have heard it a lot longer. Like your parents have heard it a lot longer, because they're a lot older than you. And then your grandparents have heard it a lot longer. So there's been a lot of years that He's been saying, I'm coming back, and when I come, judgment is coming with me, right? So people are being warned, and they have plenty of time. And it's the same thing that I want you to see here. That God is the same God here in Exodus that He is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is a good God, and He's making a way for those who will respond. They were not left to themselves to figure out what would satisfy God. I want you to see what we read. God gave full instruction. Did He not? God is not vague. He's not vague. He's not saying, I want to make this so difficult that, that no one can understand. You would have to be Albert Einstein to be able to understand this. Well, He only made one Albert Einstein. I know there are other intelligent people on the earth today. But He says that it is so simple that even a child can understand. And a child can come. And this was pretty simple, wasn't it? It's pretty simple. In fact, really, I don't have to explain anything to you. If we just read it, it's very self-explanatory. But what we want to do is we want to see Jesus in this. We want to see how this relates to us today. And that's what I want to be able to, maybe we can see this. And, you know, we take, at our church, we take communion every Sunday. And, you know, someone gets up and they say a little something just before we have communion. And if a person has to do communion service, it probably means more to them because they've had to think about it all week. They've had to think about what they're going to say. And so it becomes, I want to say more real, but it becomes more personal for you when you begin to do that. And sometimes when we're just sitting out there, we're just like, oh, this is, when we take communion, they're going to be passing the bread, and I'm going to get the bread, and I'm going to spit the juice, you know. And we might not always be thinking about really what it means. And how did it all come about? Why do we do this? Why do we always do this? This, I want you to see. I want you to see right here with what I just read. God was beginning to institute something. And he was beginning to institute it for a congregation. Israel is becoming not just a family, but they're becoming a congregation. And that's what we're called at church, isn't it? We're called a congregation, an assembly of the saints. And when we come together on Sunday morning, it is an appointed time. When he talks about the congregation and he says, let it be a holy convocation. A holy convocation is a time set aside for what we do. It's a time set aside for a meeting. And we have our meeting, our worship service. It is a time that's been set aside for that. It's not set aside for Chloe and the twins to visit. It's not set aside for Mark and Paul to have a chit-chat. It is set aside for us to come, put all of our focus and all of our thought on the Lord. And so, in the land of Egypt, God established the first feast for the nation of Israel. You know, we talk about all the firsts in the book of Genesis, but this is the first feast for them as a nation. And it is a law. It is required. Now, we think about all the laws being given at Mount Sinai. Here they are given in Egypt. This one is given in Egypt. And this is the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, I want to turn over, you don't have to do it, but you can just write down the scripture if you want to. I'm going to turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. I want to read this to you. This is at the close of Joshua's life, and he's getting ready to go home and to be with the Lord. And he's talking to all of Israel. And he's reminding, he's recounting, you know, how they came out of Egypt and how God delivered them and their family, Joshua 24:14. And then this is why I say that Israel was under judgment just like Egypt. Listen to this. Now therefore, Joshua says to them, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. We think about how God has separated Israel. I want you to remember that there's nothing special about these people. The only thing special about them is that God had entered into a covenant with Abraham. God had made a promise. When they moved to Egypt, they began to live in Egypt and they began to see their sun god, their fertility god, their harvest god, and, you know, their god of life and their god of death who would come up, and their resurrection god, whatever their gods were. And they saw them. And they went to school. They were hanging out with those little kids who were going with their parents. See, you might have friends who aren't Christians. And you might want to be friends with them and say, hey, Mom, Dad, I want to go over to Joni's house and spend the night with Joni. She's like my best bud, you know. And your parents say, well, where do they go to church? Well, they don't go to church. But, you know, they do go to a service every week. And I can just go with them, and then they would let Joni come to church with me. And your parents say, well, no, I don't think so. And you think, that's not fair. You're just the meanest old mom and dad in the world. Well, this is why. Because the Israelites, they were letting their children and the adults were beginning to watch. They were beginning to see with their eyes the things that they were doing. They were not living a life set apart. And so when they would go and worship these false gods and they would bow down, their children would see it, and then they began to incorporate those things into their life. They had false gods hidden away. They had all of these things. We tend to think of them as being so wonderful. They are just as human as you and I are. And before we come to the Lord, we have all these false gods that we bow down and we worship. We have all of this stuff in our life. And when we come, we have not gone into the closet and thrown away every false god. When that blood is applied to us, we are an enemy of God. But He loved us first, and His love drew us to Him. And so we come, and He takes us just like we are. Just like you are. No matter what you're like, God takes you that way. just like he did them. And so I wanted you to see this when the judgment's coming. But he's given them a way out so that his wrath does not fall on them. It is faith in this blood that saved the Israelites. It was not their own righteousness. It was faith in the blood of Jesus. And you can write these scriptures down. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The blood is important. By faith, they had to take a lamb. Listen to me, kids. You get these scriptures from your parents later. Don't worry about it. But by faith, God had told them what to do so that they could be saved. And so they had to take a lamb. Now, let me hold this little lamb right here. You see this little lamb? Isn't he cute? He is cute. And a lot of people think that the lamb was a year old. It said it had to be within the first year. It wasn't necessarily a 1 year old. But that lamb had to be perfect. And my little lamb's perfect. He doesn't have any bad seams. He doesn't have any bugs in his ears, you know. His fur's all perfect. It's not dirty. And he's a baby lamb. He's not a year old. He hasn't been in trouble. And God told him, he says, "I want you to take a lamb. One for a family." Okay. Now, Pastor Mark and I, there's only two of us. So we would have to go over to our neighbors because a lamb would be too much for us. Okay? And so we would have to go over. And when it said, you know, if it's too much for, if you, you know, you're not, just with us, we could not do one lamb because you have to eat it all. And so it would be at least 7 and up to 10 for one lamb. It would be at least 7 and up to 10. Okay? Individuals eating on one lamb. 7 up to 10. Because it's not a great big sheep now. I want you to understand. It's just a little baby lamb. Not even a year old, but before it's a year old. So they would take that lamb, and he said that you were to take that lamb. Now listen, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." What is all living creatures? What do we all have? We have blood, right? Now God was coming, and he was going to bring judgment, but he says the only way that you're going to be safe is if the blood is applied, and you have to take a lamb, and I'm going to be looking for the lamb's blood. I'm going to be looking for the lamb's blood, okay? And so by faith, the head of the house, father, would have to take a lamb, and if it was two families together, the men would go out. And they would have to take this baby lamb. I hope that I don't give your children nightmares. Now, you kids do not be scared. You understand me? If you're scared, I'm going to have to toughen you up. Pastor Mark, here. We're going to let Pastor Mark be the head of the household. Yes. And he's going to have to take that baby lamb. Now, Mark, you come over here. You're a head of a household. Come over here. Paul, move over. Let him help you. You hold that lamb's head back so Pastor Mark can cut his throat. I want you to cut the throat of the lamb. Hold it back. Don't cut the table now. You don't have to cut his head off. Okay. You cut his throat?
No.
No, but I want you to cut his throat. Yes, I do really want you to cut it. Now see, okay, hold it right there. Just hold it right there. Hold the knife right there. Yeah, don't worry. Now this lamb, God told him, he told them, he said, "I want you to get this lamb," and he said, "I want you to go out and pick it," and it's a little baby lamb, you bring it in, and they had children, and so they brought that lamb in, and it stayed in their house for 4 days.
Not after it was torn.
Before. While it was a little baby, they went out and picked out the best lamb. Didn't have any scratches on it. This lamb had to be perfect. Just like Jesus is perfect. They brought the lamb into the house, and they kept the lamb for 4 days. So you see, there's plenty of time for the Egyptians, right? They could have repented. They could have done what God said to do. He gave them 4 days. He said, watch over this lamb. And so the children, the Jewish children, are the ones who watch over the lamb. They take care of it. They feed it. They sleep with it. Oh, doggone little pet. We love that little lamb. And when they cut the lamb's throat, let me hold it. I couldn't do this any other way, guys. I didn't want to mess up Cindy's house. See this? There was blood. Okay? When that lamb was killed, blood. The blood was poured out. And it was poured into a basin. They had to catch the blood. Actually, at the Passover, when the blood was spilled, most likely what they did, the fathers, they took the lamb and they would have slit the throat. Probably it was right at the threshold of the door. Some people don't agree with that, but that's most likely the way it was, right at the threshold of the door. So you have the door. Where's my paper? Give me that paper over there, sweetie. I don't have a door on here. That's okay. You're going to... Yes. So, they had this door. Pastor Mark, can you stand up and hold that up for me? Yep, that'll be good. And they took something called hyssop. Now, folks, Pastor Mark and I talked about this. He went out to get this for me today. This is broom straw. And I'm... Cindy, you're going to find it. I'm sorry. But he said use hyssop. But they used, this is hyssop. Hyssop was flimsy. It was in the mint family, so it was very flimsy. But they were to take that blood that was there. This is not going to work very good. No, I don't want to do that. Make a mess here. No, here we go. And they were to take that blood. They didn't have to paint it like, you know, Mr. Tom's a painter. They didn't have to do that. They had to put it over the lintel. I mean, the doorpost. Okay? And then they had to put it on the lintels because, you know, a door has two sides. See that? And the blood, most likely, was on the threshold at the bottom. Okay, we're going to keep that picture because we're going to look at that later. No, I have paper. Hold that. So when the lamb was destroyed, when he was killed, then they took the lamb's body. Give me the lamb. They took the lamb's body, and they cut the throat. The lamb was split right here, okay? So they could pull everything out. But it was roasted on fire. It would have been put on a, is it called a spit? Like this, okay? A stick. And it was roasted on fire. They didn't boil it in a pot. They didn't bake it in the oven, but it was cooked on an open fire. Its head was left on, but they took the entrails out and cleaned it out. Its wool was taken off. And they took the entrails and they coiled them around the head of the sheep, the lamb. Okay?
Like the intestines.
The intestines. Or the guts, as the boys would say. And they put them around. They could not break the bones of the lamb. Not a bone was broken. All of the blood was poured out, and they put the entrails around the head. They put it on a fire and roasted it. Do you know what the fire represents? Fire represents judgment. Judgment was coming. And the judgment of God, those who had looked to the Lamb, the judgment had fallen on the Lamb. In other words, not on the person. And God says He was coming to destroy the firstborn. the firstborn in Egypt, Egyptian, an Israelite, an animal. Had we been living then, you would have been the target. You would have been the one to die if your dad had not put the blood on the door. Miss Carol would have been the one to die if the blood had not been put on the door. And Kyle, if he was here, he would have been the one that God's judgment would have fallen on. He said, I'm coming, I'm going to take the firstborn out of every family. From the richest family to the poorest family. And all the beast. But if there is blood on the door, you won't have to be taken. You're spared. You didn't have blue tape. But there were some other instructions that he gave them. Let's move the lamb now and take that off and gently remove that. God told him, he said, now take the lamb and roast it. And he told him to eat unleavened bread, and if you take the paper off the bread, and eat bitter herbs. Now, when we have communion every Sunday, we do not have meat and bread and greens, do we? We have a piece of bread, unleavened bread. That bread, when we say unleavened, do you know what that means? When you bake a cake, you put baking powder or baking soda in it, and it causes it to rise up like this. If you do not put that in it, it's like this. It stays, but it's flat. It will not rise, okay? And it was yeast, actually, is what they put in there. And yeast begins to make something bubble up and get big. It gets big and big and big, and it multiplies. But the bread they ate, they did not put any yeast in it. Yeast in the Bible, leaven is what they call it, which we would call it yeast, represents sin. And he says, we're not going to have any of that. Do away with it. Because when I take you out of here, we're going to leave all this behind. See that, when we get saved, we come with all of our garbage. But then when we begin to walk with the Lord, he says, let's get the leaven out of your life. Your walk is leaving all the leaven, taking all the leaven out, taking that light and looking and getting rid of all the leaven in your life. Oh, yeah. I got it this way. So death passed over and the wrath of God was turned. Why did God not take the life of the firstborn in the Israelites' homes? Why did God not take the life of the firstborn in the Israelites' home?
He saw the blood.
When he came, it was God who came. What was he looking for? He was looking for the blood. That's what I want you to understand when you become a Christian. You may not understand this. This is what I want you to see. When you become a Christian in the Spirit, Jesus died, right? He was hanging on a cross. And this is the sign of the cross. His blood dropped down to his feet and on the ground. There was blood at the top of the cross where his head was. Remember, he had the thorns in his head and where his hands were stretched out on each side. And when you become a Christian, you say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the one who can take away the wrath of God so that I will not have to suffer the wrath of God. And in the Spirit, this is what happens. I want you to see what happens. All of us to see this. What happens then in the Spirit, because you're born again, and in the Spirit, the blood of Jesus is put on each one of you. And on me. So when Jesus, when God looks at me, he's up there on the throne, and he's looking at me, he sees the blood of Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody say that? And you think, I don't see any blood? Where's that blood at? But God sees what we cannot see. And when he passes through to pass judgment, and when his wrath is coming, that's why you don't have to be afraid of Jesus coming back. When Jesus comes back, and if he were to come back tonight, and if he were to look in here, I know that you've given your life to the Lord. Am I right? If he came in this room tonight, and he looked at you, he'd say, that one's mine, 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 that one's mine. He'd say, come on, let's go. There's no wrath for us. Because remember, this lamb took the wrath. This lamb that was slain and that blood that was poured out, it took the wrath of God. God looked at it, he said, and he passed on by. And then he went to Pharaoh's house and he went to the Egyptian's house. But he did not go to anyone's house that had the blood. And he came down and he looked to see if by faith they had been obedient to him. Am I making sense to you? I want you to understand that in Romans 5:9 it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Because of the blood we were justified and we'll be saved from his wrath. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, Jesus had no sin in him. He was perfect. No other man can say that. I know you guys love your dad, but your dads aren't perfect. They cannot save the world. In 1 John 1:7, and I put B, I know it doesn't have a B, but the last part of it, it says, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, listen, cleanses us from all sin. It's his blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to get to the table in a minute, but I want to read some more scripture to you. In Hebrews chapter 9, start at verse 22. I want you to listen to what this says. It says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It says that without the shedding of blood, without Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us, there's no forgiveness for us. There's no forgiveness for anyone else. You cannot come any other way. I don't care what any other religion tells you. They're lying to you. The Bible says it here very clearly. This is true. It says if you do not come by Jesus' death and believing in that, there's no forgiveness for sin for anyone. And children, I'm just telling you right now, I don't care how much you love them. You might grow up one day and fall in love with this guy and he doesn't believe in Jesus and you just love him so much, walk away. Walk away, because if he does not believe in Jesus, he's not going to be saved. Don't even, just walk away. Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in heaven should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, the tabernacle, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest every year for thousands of years. Once this started here that we just read in Exodus, thousands of years the Jews did this once a year. I wonder how many lambs they offered. You ever thought about that? Once a year, how many lambs do you think they offered? How many? Give me a number. 10? That's a good number. What do you think? 12? What do you think? 11? How about they could have offered anywhere from 35 to 50 to 100,000 lambs. Could have been more than that. That's a small estimate. But once a year, the Jews would come, and they had to sacrifice a lamb. The day that Jesus died on the cross was called the Passover, and that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the Passover. And that day, when Jesus went and he hung on the cross, this right here, that little stuffed animal I showed you, but they killed a lamb. That was a picture. God was giving them a picture of what he was going to do. He was showing them a picture. This is a picture for you to look at. But the real is going to come. And so for thousands of years, every year they had to go in there and they had to slit the throat. Every year a family would take in a lamb and the children would love that lamb and then they would have to go. And the father is the one who had to slit the throat. And there they were in Jerusalem and all the blood was running like a river. Every year. But when Jesus came and when they hung him on the cross, listen, God said, that's it. No more. No more. That sacrifice is perfect. It is perfect. It is exactly. This is what I've been trying to tell you for thousands of years to come. He is the one. And he never has to die again. Did you know that? Jesus never has to die again. He'll never hang on another cross. No one will ever crucify him again. Ever, ever, ever. He only had to die one time. But until that, they would have to kill a lamb. Kill a lamb. Every year, once a year, they have to kill a lamb. They have to kill a lamb. But when Jesus came, no more. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this is the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. For the law, having a shadow, we're in chapter 10, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bull and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, this is what Jesus said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, now listen, Jesus said this. He said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there was a picture. God, for thousands of years, it was a picture. And finally, he brought forth his son. There were the types and shadows we're talking about in the book of Exodus. Do you remember me using those words, types and shadows? Do you remember me saying that? Those were all pictures of what we have today. Those were all pictures. We have the real thing. We have Jesus. We don't have a picture. We have the real thing. They were never sufficient. They were just pictures. But Jesus was the perfect. And when he came, his death was sufficient. And God required nothing else. That's why it says that, you know, we receive our salvation now because God has nothing else to offer man. There is nothing else that he has to offer you. Everything, the fullness was in Jesus. The fullness. There's no other sacrifice to be offered. In 1 John 2:2 it says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now listen, and not just for ours, because each family would take a lamb, right? That was for that family. But Jesus came and it says, and if he was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus was a lamb for the whole world. And anyone who will come to him, if they will come and but call on his name, he will receive you. When, let me see. When we look at this tonight, I want you to look at this over here. I have some lamb, some roasted lamb, and some unleavened bread, and we have some bitter herbs. And I want everybody to take a piece of this, and you can have a piece to eat, okay? This is what they would have had. They would have, this is, do you eat gyro? No. Is it okay?
Yeah.
Okay, no plates. Because the way they would have eaten it, now do you remember how I read this? Do one of you adults remember how they're supposed to eat this? In haste. And so what does that mean?
In a hurry.
What else does that mean? No plates. But they had to be prepared. In other words, they had to have their shoes on. They had to have their coats on. Everybody had to be standing around ready to go. They had to be ready to go. Now, I want to tell you, it says that they killed the lamb at twilight. And different commentaries say different things. Some say around 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Some say around 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus was crucified around 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. 4 to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So we're going to say that the lamb was killed around 4 or 5 o'clock. And so Jesus hung on the cross and he died at that time. Around 4 or 5 o'clock. Before they ate this. And then they all came together now in the book of Exodus. Am I confusing you when I go back to Jesus and we talk about this? Am I confusing you? Well, you ask me later and I'll help you with it. So come on up here at the table. How about you get out of that big chair and move or something? Make room.
Hang on.
For these girls. Okay, you're good. You're good. She's good. I want everyone to take a piece. Let me see. Take a piece of bread. And let me show you. I want you to take a piece of bread like this. Because I don't have a whole meal here for you, okay? And it's not going to taste good. But I want you to eat this, okay? It's not going to taste good.
It won't hurt you.
It won't kill you. You know, I washed it. And because this is the lamb. They ate this, and you know what? It says that they ate this, and it was able to carry them. When you come to Jesus, you want to receive all of him. And when you receive all of him, he will carry you through. They ate this, the bitter herbs. Do you know why they ate this? Because in Egypt, were they treated very nicely? They were treated horribly, weren't they? It was what they call bitter bondage. And when you're in sin, you may not realize it, but you are in bitter bondage. And so every year now what we're doing, this is something that they would do. To remember that God brought them out. Like every Sunday morning when we have communion, we are remembering that Jesus saved us. Not only did he save us, but what else? Somebody else tell me what else we do when we take communion. We remember that he saved us, but what else?
Dip it in the blood.
Yeah, but what else? We do. What else? What?
We ask for forgiveness.
Amen. On Sunday morning when we take communion, we take time to think. Now this right here, remember, is the unleavened. No sin. We're going to leave all these things behind us. But on Sunday morning when we take communion, we only have the bread and the juice, right? Why do we only have the bread and the juice? Jesus, this was established for thousands of years to remember. Now, the Jews don't have to do this anymore. We don't do this either. We're doing it tonight just because of our study. But we don't have to do, we don't have this Passover every year. Why? Because the perfect Lamb has come. But every Sunday, when we come together, the congregation, we have a holy convocation, a meeting, and we have the cup and we have the bread. We remember that Jesus died on the cross. The bread is His body. And the cup is the blood that was poured out, that was spilled, so that when God looks at us, He says, oh, they're one of mine. He says, oh, they're one of mine. And there's no judgment on you, and there's no wrath. There's no wrath on you. Do you understand God? There's no wrath on you. Whatever comes to this world to the unbeliever does not come to you and does not come to me. Because we believe and we belong to Him. And so that's why every year they would do this. And every Sunday we do it. So take, let them get a piece and then pass it around. And everybody eat it now. And just get you a strip, no, get you here. Help these girls. Here you go. Is that too much? Okay, let me take that one. And I'll do yours. Then the adults can do theirs. They're probably going, ugh, that green stuff. Yep, eat it. Chew it up. Put your other stuff in your mouth and eat it. Pass it around.
Okay, eat it up. Eat it along with the meat.
Do you see how bitter that is? That's how bitter their lives were.
She ate green all by itself.
That's probably how they ate it too. I don't know. But they used their fingers. Do you?
I even eat it when it's on the plate at a restaurant.
Do you?
I love it.
Well, it was a substitute night.
Yeah.
We didn't have a real
yeah, but not very many people.
Yes, we could have used that. When it says that, you know, that they use the hyssop is out of the, it's, they said it's in the mint family, but let me hold a piece of this right here, Mark. No, just one piece of this right here. I told Mark, I said, I didn't need this. This is what I need, because this is actually what they would have applied it with. Do you see how limp and just flimsy that is? That's basically where your faith is, my faith is, when we get saved. This is your faith. You know, we think we're such great men and women of faith. But when we get saved, that's about where your faith is. This is about where their faith was. But they did it. They believed what Moses said, and they did it. Did you get a piece? Sure what time it is. I just... Whoops, 7 o'clock. There were just a couple of things I wanted to touch on. He says that the blood is a sign. The blood that was over their house. See, God came through and He saw it. He said it was a sign. Just give him a stalk of that green stuff. Yeah. But He says that it was a sign, and He tells them that this is to be an everlasting, everlasting ordinance. Do you wonder why it's not an ordinance now? Why it's not something that they're supposed to be doing now? Now, there are people who don't, the Jews who don't believe they would like to do it. But why? Why should they not sacrifice a lamb now? That's right, because the perfect lamb is, Jesus came, so they don't have to kill any more baby lambs anymore. Let me see. Did I tell you about how many people came out of Egypt? There were 600,000 men, and with the men, the children, the women, and the mixed multitude, which there were Egyptians, when they heard Moses, they said, everything he said so far has happened. So by faith, they did the same thing. They put the blood over their door. So it says a mixed multitude came out. And so there were probably 2 to 3 billion people who left Egypt. When they ate this, and Pharaoh and the firstborn and all of these households who did not believe, and they began to cry out, Pharaoh said, leave. So everybody who had blood over their house, they left. And God calls them an army. You know, in the New Testament, Paul calls us an army too, doesn't he? And in here, God calls them an army. And when they left, they didn't just say, it wouldn't be like Pastor Mark standing at the door and said, okay, everybody, let's go. They were already organized. They were organized into tribes. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Levi, like you would be the tribe of Morris, the tribe of Mark, and or you'd be the tribe of Gary, and you'd be the tribe of Jeff, and you know, and you would be in tribes. And so they went out in an orderly fashion, just like an army. Now, I'm going to close this out. I know that there's a lot more, and you're probably thinking, well, Pastor Maggie, you sure didn't teach this, and you didn't teach this. But I think that I presented it the way that we could all get understanding. So I'm going to turn this off now.